Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, we are in our Culture of the Kingdom series, and for those of you who are just joining us, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, by theme. And so we've been in this series actually for quite some time, and this is session 31 for us, and it's entitled Loving God Fully. And what I want to do this morning is I want to take some of the lessons from the Sermon on the Mount as they relate to the greatest commandment. And for those of you who are not real sure, if you couldn't, you know, stand up right now and give a 10-part, bullet-pointed message on what the greatest commandment is, I want to just advertise the greatest commandment as the thing that all of us want to become professionals at understanding, professionals at living, professionals at communicating, professionals at just exuding out of us. And that is the great commandment that Jesus gave was to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're going to look at that a little bit this morning just to give some of the background, because I don't think we can preach on the greatest commandment enough. It's the kind of thing that you never graduate from. It's the kind of thing that you want to get in your regular diet of thinking about, talking about, provoking one another about, you know, trying to call forth that desire to love God with everything we've got. And so I want to give us just a little bit of the background on what we're talking about when we say the greatest commandment. And then I want to talk about how it shows up again and again and again in the Sermon on the Mount. And so when Israel came up out of Egypt, and they're now, for the first time, they're a nation for real, because they've been in slavery the entire time that they've been growing in population. They've been in the nation of Egypt for 400 years. They've not been able to really operate like a nation. They've not been able to operate as their own people. And so when they come up out of Egypt, and now they're in the desert, and they're headed towards the nation of Israel, they're headed towards the promised land, God is giving them the plumb lines of who they are, what they're to be about, what their message is, who they are as a nation. He's kind of telling them, hey, I know you guys have been kind of in the closet here. You've been, you know, stuck in slavery for 400 years. Let me give you your identity. Let me tell you who you are and what you're about. And in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, the Lord gave them what wound up becoming the great commandment, in Jesus' terminology, what wound up becoming the mantra, the banner over Israel for 2,000 years of history, became the mantra of what it meant to be a follower of God. Here it is, Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength. This is what became known as the Shema. And what that term means in Hebrew, Shema, it means hear. But a funny thing about the word hear in Israel, hear as in like with your ears. The word hear in Hebrew, the context of the word hear, it actually means the same thing as obey. The concept is you would hear God say it, and then it would be unthinkable to not do it because God said it. So to hear is to obey. So this became known as the hear, obey. Okay? Hear, O Israel. Hear and obey, O Israel. The Shema. Shema, O Israel. This was the terminology. This wasn't just a neat phrase in their background. This passage, this commandment, was the plumb line for the people of God for thousands of years of history, all the way up until Jesus, and then Jesus reiterated it. This was the thing that they were told, I want you to teach this to your children. I want everybody who's part of the people of God to know this concept, to live this out. This is the thing that really matters. This is who you are. This is what makes you a people that's different than all the other nations. Not that you've got a list of rules. It's that you would be those that love God with everything you have. And the list of the other commandments and the other decrees that are a part of the traditions of Israel and that are part of even the Ten Commandments, all of these are actually just to serve this one, the big one. The one that matters is what makes you a different people than all the others is that you're a people that your entire life is about loving the Lord your God with everything you got. And that was what was called the Shema Israel. All right, This communicates to us something I think that's awesome about the heart of God. And that is, more than he wants sacrifices, more than he wants you to do stuff for him, he wants you. God wants love. We serve a God who's mostly after being loved by you. This is like really, really good news. God wants love. God is love. God is love. So what does he want? He wants what he is, but he wants to get it from you. God wants love. So this is God actually communicating to us his priority system. This is God trying to tell us what it is that he's about, what he wants from us and from our lives. He wants love. And so then the process of genuine discipleship, let's now go, you know, a few thousand years forward to the time of Christ, to the time when Jesus is speaking and he's now going to reiterate this same old idea. This is not a new idea when Jesus said it. This was a very old idea. But when Jesus said it, he's now saying, this is really what discipleship is about. This is really what it means to be a follower of God. This is really what our life is. Listen, I just want to tell you, if you ever start to feel a little bit lost in, like, what is God's purpose for my life, I promise you I know it. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And while you might not know what you're supposed to do on a Tuesday, you know what you're supposed to do all days. You have got the most important thing figured out already. So simple, love the Lord your God. So let's look at it. This is now Mark chapter 12, 28 through 30. And this is Jesus being asked by one of the teachers of the law. They say, Jesus, of all the commandments, we know there's a bunch of them, which is the most important? And Jesus, without missing a beat, he's like, oh, I got this one. I know this. In fact, you ought to know this, and really more than know it and be able to recite it, I want you to live it. This is a really important detail. He says immediately, the most important one, Jesus answered, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6, and he's saying, you want to know what's most important. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. The one that's communicating was with God from the beginning. So this isn't just a good teacher giving us commentary on the Bible. This is God giving commentary on God. This is Jesus, who has spent a lot of time before the Father. He's from the Father. He's like the Father. He's the exact representation of the Father. And he's saying, I know what God wants. So when it comes to the commandments, when it comes to life, when it comes to being a human, the purpose of being a human isn't to, you know, make money and have a career and have a family. Those are just cool things we get to do while being human. But that's not the point of being human. The point of being human is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So just think about how totally off course people that don't know God are. Because it's not just that they don't know God, it's that they are completely missing the purpose of being a human. They're supposed to be about loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So those of us that know Jesus and know this teaching, when Jesus is asked, what's most important? God, tell us about God. What's most important? Love the Lord your God with all you got. This is what it's all about. This is what life is about. I mean, it's so simple. This is really the simplistic gospel. This is what it's really about. This is what life is about. Learning how to do this. Figuring out, meditating on it a little bit, trying to get a little bit of clarity. What does it mean to love God with my mind? How about my soul? How about my strength? Figuring out how to love God. And then, like, being on the forever learning curve of doing it, of practicing it, failing at it a little bit, trying to figure out, okay, next time this situation comes up, I'm going to handle this a little bit differently. I want to figure out how to love God with my mind on this one next time. This is what life is about. This is it. This is really great. Like, the assignment really isn't, you got to do all this stuff, or, you know, you got to be in this situation, you got to accomplish these things. It's really, I'm on a mission to love God. The reason I wake up in the morning, the reason I got another week, you know, I hope I make it through the week. The reason I've got, you know, life and all these blessings is to use it all to love God, to love the Lord my God with all. Not with a little bit of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. With all of it, I got to figure out how to, every little aspect of my life, to figure out how to turn it back into a love offering when I'm bringing it back to him. This is the purpose of humanity. I love this purpose. This is really great. We can do this. Weak and broken people can do this. Whatever your job is, whatever your situation, whatever your family problem, you can do this. This is the point of humanity. This is the purpose. And when we do this, when we're thinking this way, it shifts everything. Because then life isn't about that problem. Life isn't even about that blessing. Life is about loving God in the middle of the problem, in the middle of the blessing. I mean, this is so simple. And at the end of the day, you can lay your head down on your pillow regardless of your circumstances. Totally, regardless. And just go, did I try to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And I'll just even say try. Because try is a giant step in the right direction. And if you try, you'll be more intentional to try again tomorrow and to try again the next day. And I promise you, you will make progress in all the areas that you endeavor to do the thing that God says he wants the most. Can you just imagine God giving us an assignment that's impossible? God being like, well, the thing I really want is I want all of you to be trillionaires. Oh, man, you guys didn't make it. Wow, you fell pretty short on that one. Sorry. What God wants is something each of you can give him. And he just wants it to be like kind of all-consuming. He doesn't want it to be a side project. He wants all your heart. All, I mean, it's a lot. That all is like a big capital A, all right? All, that's what he wants our lives to be about. This is really good news. Well, it shouldn't surprise us that because this is the greatest commandment, this is the thing that Jesus giving commentary on how the Father thinks, Jesus talking about what's most important to God, it shouldn't surprise us that the Bible is filled with how. How do we love God? I mean, if we're supposed to do it, it would be kind of a little cruel to be like, the most important thing is this, and then give us absolutely no detail about how to do that. The Bible's full of it. In fact, I would imagine that you could probably pick any chunk of scripture anywhere, I'm just guessing, and probably find the whispers of how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength in there. Any passage. I would just imagine. Again, you know, like a chunk of a passage, especially a book or something. Like you would find details about how to do this. So it shouldn't shock us that in the Sermon on the Mount, in the sermon where Jesus is starting his public ministry, he's talking about how to be a Christian in the most basic ways. He's got three chapters worth of information. It shouldn't shock us that it's chock full of how to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. It is. So let's look at it. First, let's start with heart. When we're talking about loving God with all our heart, it has everything to do with what we place our affections on. Loving God with all our affections, you could even say. Where are your affections? We're loving him with all of our affections. We got to be careful with what we love. We got to be careful because you can't just love whatever and wind up okay at the end of the day. You got to be careful. And you don't want to be thinking about it as rules. You want to be thinking about it as love. Let me think about it. Am I loving you with all my heart, with the things I'm giving my affections to? And it's not about following rules. It's about offering love. I mean, that changes it, doesn't it? You start thinking about it that way. It's not about following rules. It's about offering love or not. Not offering love. But God's like, I want it all. I want all your heart. I want you to love me with all your heart. So it gets down to our affections. We got to start thinking about it. Matthew 5:21. And now again, all of these verses, except maybe one or something, all these verses for the rest of this, they're all out of the Sermon on the Mount. They're all out of this short 3-chapter sermon where Jesus is talking about Christianity 101. Matthew 5:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus, concerning himself, trying to teach us how to love God with all our heart. He says, I want you to be careful about your treasure. The things that in your heart, you're like, oh, I love that. You want to just make sure that you know what that list is and that it's okay. You want to actually make sure that what's on that list is submitted to the Lord and that is actually bringing him joy and glory and honor. Like the things that we love, where your treasure is, the things that you're all about, the things that you're spending your thoughts, your time, your attention, your money, the things that are occupying the affections of your heart. He says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And God wants you to love him with all your heart. So a good question to just ask yourself, just get alone with the Lord. What's my treasure? What do I really treasure in this life? And have I figured out ways to submit that over to the Lord? Am I trying to get God on board with something he's totally never going to be okay with? Is this something that really I could submit over to the Lord? I just need to approach it from a different perspective. Is this an area I need to give to the Lord? Is this something that the Lord's totally fine with, but it can't take up this much space in my heart? I mean, have conversations with him honestly. He wants you to know how to love him with all your heart. Next, Matthew 5, 8. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. For the pure in heart. I think I said poor. Blessed are the pure in heart. Been a long weekend, friends. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart. So this is Jesus again trying to answer the question, how do we love the Lord our God with all our heart? Saying, I want you to recognize that there's a blessing on being pure in heart, you guarding your heart. We've got to guard the, I would even say it this way, aim to have a pure heart. That's a great way to love God with all your heart. Aim. God, I want to be pure in heart. That's not pure in heart. I better stop doing that. That's not pure in heart. I better definitely get rid of that. You want to be thinking about having an aim of the heart on purity and the things that aren't pure, trying to dig them things up, get them out of there. Jesus said it. He said, I like you guys. Pastor Jesus said, blessed are you if you have a pure heart. I like you. I want you to be blessed. I care about this greatest commandment thing. I want you to love the Lord with all your heart. But you can't love the Lord with all your heart and put a bunch of gunk in your heart. It doesn't work that way. You got to walk in purity. It's not, you ain't holy, I'm so mad at you. It's Jesus going, I actually want you to enjoy the purpose of humanity. Loving God with all your heart. And you can't do that if you don't have a pure heart. So he's after this thing. All human interaction, the area of our heart, Jesus goes for the jugular. Matthew 5, 44 through 46, he talks about loving even our enemies. It's not actually about loving our enemies. It's about loving everybody, including our enemies. Nobody gets off the list. So he talks about enemies because he knows those are going to be the hardest ones to love. And he just wants to make sure it's really clear. I want you to learn how to love me in all of your interactions, including the ones with your enemies. I want you, when you're interacting with an enemy, to figure out how to lift it up as an offering to me. I want for you to love me with all your heart when you're talking to the person that you don't know, when you're talking to the person that you love, when you're talking to the person that hates you. I want you to be thinking about, how do I love God with all my heart in this interaction with this person that I really don't really like? And I know they don't like me. Interact with God more than interacting with the enemy. You're in the middle of a conversation with the enemy, with whatever person it is that's mad at you, or the boss that thinks you did something stupid, or whatever. You're in one of those situations, talk more to God in your soul than to the person. Go, God, help me love this person right now. What does love look like in this moment? I can tell you what, we all need to be on a journey of what does love look like. We need to be figuring out, what does it look like in this situation with this person on a Tuesday? We need to be having the dialogue. Lord, if the greatest commandment is love you with all my time, all my energy, all my everything, we need to be in a constant dialogue. Lord, what does love even look like in 2019 at my job? When I'm walking down the road, when somebody messes up my order at the restaurant, what do I do? How do I love you? This is the primary call on humanity, to love God with all. Choosing to love God over all else. I'll give you another one of these where Jesus just goes for it. Matthew 6, 24. It says, no one can serve two masters. And then he lists the one that he knows is probably going to have the greatest capacity to take you away from God, money. But it's not limited to money. He says it real clear. You can't serve two masters. Then he starts to pick on money being one of the masters that's taking the place of God. But it could be anything. But you can't serve two. You can only serve one. You can only serve God and nobody. You can only serve God and nothing else. So you got to be careful what it is you're serving. Here's how you know what you're serving, who you're serving. Where is the direction of your life going? Is the direction of your life going towards God, or is it going towards something else? Is it going towards your career more than it's going towards God? Then you've got an imbalance issue. You can't serve both. You serve God, and then God helps you with the job. You serve God, and then God helps you with the money. God helps you with the relationships. God helps you with the leadership. God helps you pastor a church. My trajectory is not to be a pastor of this church. I'm doing this on assignment. I'm doing this trying to love God. I'm trying to figure it out as I go. This is not my life. My life is to love God. And I am grateful for the things that he has given me, but that's not my life. And it can't be yours either. You can't serve that. Serve God, he says. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one. Devoted. Doesn't that just sound like love the Lord your God with all your heart sort of language? Be devoted to God. Be devoted and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. But again, you can't serve both God and diddly squat. Put whatever else you want in the blank. You can't do it. This is God after our heart, the trajectory of our lives. Matthew 6:33. This is Jesus. He's saying a lot in this statement. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount is so layered, like every phrase means so much. But one of the things that Jesus is communicating when he says, seek first the kingdom, one of the things that he's absolutely saying in this is, love God wholeheartedly. Seek first the kingdom. Make God and the things of God and the purposes of God and the kingdom of God, make God and the stuff that God cares about number one. He's saying really the same thing he just said about the money. He says you can't serve two things. You can't make your life about something else first and the kingdom of God second. It just won't work. That's what lost people do. Lost people make something their number one, and then maybe religion has a place in their life, maybe it doesn't. We're not like that. You're a different people, a peculiar people at that. Your assignment, your identity is to be those that love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's who you are. That's what you're about. And so we've got to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then all things else will be given to you. The problem is when we start running after the all things, when we make life about the stuff, God's like, listen, I did Genesis 1. I can do stuff. I know how to do stuff. What I don't do is force you to love me. That's your choice. I gave you an assignment and an identity. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's your job. You do your job, I'll do mine. You seek first the kingdom, you love God wholeheartedly, God will take care of your stuff. God will do stuff for you, your emotions, your situations, your thing, your purpose, your whatever. He'll do it all, but you can't make that thing life. And when you do, you're imbalanced. And you're not imbalanced like you're so bad, you're imbalanced. You're imbalanced like your life is probably kind of sad. Your life is kind of bored. Your life is kind of directionless. I'm not saying we're bad. I'm saying we're off. We're off course. God wants your heart. He wants you. This is the greatest news ever, that Jesus gives us all this practical information. How do we love God with all our hearts? This is kindness. And so Jesus, over and over and over in the Sermon on the Mount, gives us practical instruction on ways to love him with all our heart. Well, let's go to soul. And look, I'm not brilliant. Some of these things I put in the wrong category. I don't even know what I'm doing. It's all love God, all right? I'm doing my best here. So loving God with all our soul. Let me give you some of my thoughts just out of Sermon on the Mount on what that even looks like. Matthew 7:1. Let me tell you a great way to not love God with your soul. Have judgment in your heart. When you got judgment, it's a clunk clutter in your soul. You've got judgment in there, it contaminates. It blocks love. So Jesus says, do not judge. He says, do not judge. Don't do that. This will keep you from being able to do the thing that's the purpose of life. It's not so much don't judge because that's bad and that's what bad people do. He says, don't judge because I like you. I want us to do the greatest commandment thing. But when you've got judgment in your soul, it's blocking the process. He says, you're actually stopping the greatest commandment when you're carrying judgment on another person. You know why Jesus had to say this? Because all of you have had reasons before you got here today and probably since to judge somebody. Because you're stuck with humans. And humans are messy and funky. They got issues. And they cause problems, just like you do. Because you're somebody else's problem. They're trying not to judge you right now. We can't carry judgment in our heart. It's like it's really bad for us. It's eating poison. It keeps us from the greatest commandment. It messes up our soul. It really messes up our soul. I don't want to live there. And there will be plenty of reasons why you'll have judgment for people. Plenty of reasons. Plenty of people will do something wrong, knowingly, unknowingly. We just can't carry it. It blocks the greatest commandment. Next, hypocrisy. Matthew 7:3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Again, I don't think Jesus is mostly after, I can't believe you see their faults. It's actually the issue of, you've got these things going on in your soul, and you're carrying yourself in hypocrisy. You can't walk in a cleansed soul, loving God with all your soul, when you're focused on their problem. Like, how, you totally can't get there. You've made their problem bigger than God in your life. Like, we can't walk around with that. It your soul can't flourish in that sort of environment. Worry. Matthew 6:20. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. The issue of worry is soul clutter. Just think about your soul, kind of like imagine your soul like a clean fishbowl, all right? You got a clean fishbowl, the water in there is clean and pure. Worry, it's like goopy black goo just coming in there. It's starting to spread. That's what worry does in our soul. So this isn't actually like, I can't believe you worry, wart, you're so off course. Like, the issue of worry is keeping you from being able to love God with all your soul. And this is what life is about, remember? The greatest commandment is the purpose of life, to love God with all of our soul. So we can't both do the greatest commandment and worry. We can't do it. There's not a way for our soul to be able to engage the Lord when we're carrying worry. So Jesus, like, when you start to look at it this way, the Sermon on the Mount is actually all about the greatest commandment. It's now everything he said was actually about care. It was great concern and love for us so that we could fulfill divine purpose, i.e., love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the point. And these are the things that get in the way. So Jesus, one at a time, is just touching on these things in the Sermon on the Mount. It's like, look, if you give into this, it's going to mess with your heart. If you give into this, it's going to mess with your soul. If you give into this, it's going to keep you from being all the you could be, from enjoying life, from experiencing the fullness of God, and ultimately from fulfilling the point of being alive, to love the Lord your God. Anger, same story. 5:22. I tell you, anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Just think about how exact opposite anger is from love. Like, love the Lord your God with all your soul. And you're like, my soul is super angry right now. You cannot possibly be loving God in that moment. You can't, I mean, you're operating in the complete opposite thing. This is an issue of what's in our soul. I'm telling you, what does love look like needs to be the question we are asking all the time. What does love look like when I'm starting to feel angry? What do I do? When I'm starting to feel worried, what do I do? We need to be dialoguing with the Lord about this stuff, because it's ultimately about living in the fullness of the purpose of the Lord. Like, it's the greatest thing to see somebody alive in Jesus, even if they're difficult in circumstance. It's the greatest thing. The flip-flop, it's really not that cool when you meet somebody that's like supposed to be a hero, and they got everything. And they're just like worried and angry and hypocritical, and you're like, dude, you got it all and you have nothing. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose their soul? Love the Lord your God with all your soul. This soul stuff matters. All right, moving on. Love him with our mind. Your motives are in your mind. Your motives, the things that you're thinking about. Nobody knows them. Only you, only me. I have to think about that sometimes. I'm like, why am I doing that? Why? What am I really after there? Your motives they're in your mind. They start there. So if we want to love God with our mind, we got to watch our motives. Matthew 6:1, Jesus said, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Jesus said, be careful about your motives. It's not just about acts of righteousness. It's way beyond that. Of course, it includes that. But Jesus is going, why would you do that thing? Are you doing it to be seen? Or are you doing it for me? Why would you do that thing? Watching your motives. Your motives start in your mind. Loving the Lord our God with all of our mind is checking these motives. And again, nobody knows it's even happening. Nobody knows you but you. And sometimes in the area of motives, we're not even aware of it ourselves until we stop and think about it and give it a minute. Lord, what does love look like in the area of love the Lord my God with all my mind related to my motives? Why did I say that? What was I trying to accomplish? Why do I do this habitually? Like, what is my motive here? We want to submit the motives of our life, of our mind. We want to submit them to him and say, you know what? I'm not even going to do that anymore. Or I know why I was doing that, and I'm going to be careful next time I'm in that situation. I'm still going to do the same thing, but I'm going to make sure my motive's right. Like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be careful. I'm going to be careful with my mind. I'm going to aim my mind at God. I'm going to be careful. I love what Jesus says in Matthew 5:17. He says, do not think. Do not think. And then he lists off something we're not supposed to think. And in this particular case, he says that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I love Jesus telling us we have control over our minds. Do not think. I'm thinking it. Well, quit it. Quit thinking that. Do not love the Lord your God with all your mind. Stop thinking about the thing you shouldn't be thinking about. Take your thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Do not think. If you know it's wrong, stop thinking about it. You have the capacity. God gave you the power to love the Lord your God with all your mind. You have power. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You don't have to live like you're lost. You don't have to live godless. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, and you have the power to say, I am not going to think about that. Love him with your mind. We all have thoughts that are darts, that are attacks from the enemy. You can choose to pretend it was your idea and keep thinking about it. Or you can do not think. You can just stop thinking about it. Go, nope, not today, Satan. Nope, not going to think about that. I am not going to think about that because it's wrong. That's what Jesus was saying here. He says, I know you're thinking this. And I want to tell you, do not think this. Yeah, but I think this. Well, stop thinking it. I want you to learn how to take your thoughts captive because you know what the truth is, so think truth. Yeah, but I really think this. Well, stop it. You're not smarter than the Bible. Like, yeah, but I really think it. I don't care who taught you it or what TV show you saw. Do not think it. Stop thinking it. Take those thoughts captive. This is the way we love the Lord our God with all of our mind. All day long, we have opportunities to take thoughts captive. And to go, no, not thinking about that. I'm not going to do it. Be thoughtful when we pray. I love Jesus, Matthew 6:7. He says, talking about prayer, he says, don't just keep on babbling. Don't just say words. Don't talk to God just to, like, get words out. He says, like, think about what you're saying. Engage your mind and actually try to have a real dialogue with God. Not make a checklist and I got the thing out. Do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Be thoughtful when we pray. I want to say it this way. Engage your mind. When you pray or when you worship, don't just sing the song. Go, oh, you're real. I'm thinking about you. I praise you because you're real. Engage your mind. When you pray, when you sing, engage your mind, because you can just go through the motions and it's actually damaging. Like, it's not helpful because you start to develop calluses. You're like, I'm not. So the answer isn't quit doing the right thing. The answer is love God with all your mind. That's always the right answer. Always the right answer is the greatest commandment. What does love look like in worship? What does love look like in a prayer meeting? What does love look like when you're alone with the Lord and you're praying? Try to engage. And again, we'll all fall short in many ways. But do your best to reach, to try to engage your mind when you pray, when you sing, to try to reach for him. Careful with our eyes. Matthew 5:28. How does this have anything to do with our thoughts? Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, I tell you that anyone who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Do you know when you look at somebody, you can look at somebody and not lust, or you can look at somebody and lust, and it's the same somebody. There's some things going on. You're thinking, you're adding thoughts to what you're seeing. Don't add those thoughts. Like, don't allow your mind. Let's learn how to love the Lord our God with all our mind in those situations related to lustful opportunities. Don't give in to that lust. You can take those thoughts captive. No! I'm not going to think that thought. No! I'm going to take my eyes captive, too. I'm going to look away. You have control. This isn't a list of rules. This is how to love God. God really wants you to love. It's the best. Loving God and growing in love for God is the best. It's the best. It's better than anything. It's better than any pleasure. You are actually growing up into the purpose for which God created you the more that you grow in love for God. So learning how to love him with all of our mind, all of our thoughts, is actually like the best. It is the best. It's what life is about. This is me trying to talk all of us into like winning the lottery every day. I mean, that's really what this is. It's like entering into a greater measure of joy and peace and love and fellowship with God. Oh man, when you're growing in love for God, like everything's better. Everything's better. Yeah, you had to stop thinking about that thing that you shouldn't think about. But like, was that really a sacrifice? For real? Yeah, you had to stop doing whatever that was in your heart. Yeah, you had to stop with, you know, it's like, it's these light and momentary afflictions. Like really, it's kind of dumb that we're even like concerned about it by comparison to what we get out of the deal. We get God. I cannot believe you and me get to know God. That's absurd. That is ridiculous. Why would he do that? Does he know us? Like, I can't believe we get to know the God who did Genesis 1, the God of the universe. And not just know him like saved, passport stamped. Know him. Know him in increasing measure. You are the only thing between you and the depths of the riches of the knowledge of God. Nobody's in your way. Nobody's in your way. You can have as much of him as you want. You can go as deep as you wish. It's about the greatest commandment, learning to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is our purpose. This is a really sweet invitation. This is good news for us. Lastly, loving God with our strength. I'll give you 1 Corinthians 15:58, just because I think it helps paint a picture. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully. Fully. Doesn't that sound like all? Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When we talk about our strength, it's the outward expression. Heart, soul, and mind, it's so much of what's internal. Strength, it's going to be outward. Strength, we're going to be using the stuff God gave us, the resources, the time, the physical strength. The whatever, it's the use of what we have in this life, the strength, and aiming it and leveraging it to work for Jesus. And not work for him like a servant far away, work for him as a son building alongside him to build the thing that he wants built in the backyard. But use all of your strength to do it. Love the Lord our God with all our strength. It feels good. When you pour out your strength to build something for Jesus, to use your work, your labor, your efforts to do something for him, to serve him with your energy, it feels good. Now, Jesus talked about several of the ways that we can love him with our strength. And I want to surprise you, if you don't think this way already, that one of your greatest strengths is money. However little of it you got. One of the greatest strengths that we have is we can buy things and fix stuff in the kingdom. Little things, a dollar thing. A sad kid, $1 fixes their problem. $1, I'm telling you, you can go a long way with a kid with a dollar. Using money as one of our strengths, one of our primary strengths, not our only, but one of our primary strengths, it doesn't matter how much money you have. Using money to accomplish things in the kingdom, Jesus talked about it in Matthew 6:2-4. He says, when you give to the needy, don't announce it with the trumpets. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. This is Jesus actually talking to us about how to love God with our strength. Money is a strength. You use it, stuff happens. You don't use it, stuff doesn't happen. Utilizing money as a way to love God. Think about that for a second. What if instead your paycheck is no longer money to buy stuff, it's a way to love God? Every one of those pennies. I'm going to love you with this way. I'm going to love you with this amount of money. I'm going to do this. And some of that is like being responsible and paying your bills. You know, like that's loving God. I mean, God gave you the situation. There's bills that are attached to it. Paying those is part of the way you love God. But don't just pay the bill. Love God by paying the bill. Don't just give the money. Love God by giving the money. Engage him. You know what? Everything in life could either be done, greatest commandment or absent of greatest commandment. Everything. It's all about perspective. I am doing this right now. I'm preaching right now. Because I know you see this, and I know you love it when I testify to truth. I know you see me right now. Instead of just preaching, instead of just paying the bill, instead of just giving the money, do it with God. This is, he's love, he's everywhere, he's never far. He wants us engaged in the dialogue. Use your money to love him. It's one of your strengths. Love him with your time. Jesus, he gets all up in our space here. Matthew 5:41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Friend, that's time. If somebody comes up to you and says, I got this big old load. I mean, I know it's our culture looks different, but think about the modern day equivalents. Like, I got this big old load. You got to help me carry this thing 1 mile. Like, you know what? I just can't wait to take it 2 and then have 2 more miles to have to walk back to do what I was doing before. All right, so I got a 4 mile walk here, 2 miles of it with crud I didn't want on my back. That's time. And Jesus is like, yeah, do that. But don't just do it. Do it loving God doing it. Every drudgerous step, take it with, and God, I love you with this step and the next step. And oh, man, my hip hurts. Lord, I love you. Love God with your time. Love God with, don't, your time is your absolute single most greatest strength. Because nobody gets more than you. We all get the same amount. It's all a figuring out how I'm going to use it. And what posture is my heart going to be in each one of those moments, each one of those hours, each one of those seasons? How are you going to carry your heart in time? It is your single greatest strength because everybody has the same amount. There's only 24 hours a day. There'll never be 25. The strength that you have in your time, learn to love him with your time. And part of that, Jesus says, he says, I want you to use part of your time, Matthew 6:6, to go to your room, close the door, and pray. He says, part of your time, part of the way you're going to love God is you're going to have a prayer life. And a weak prayer life is going to have a lot to do with a little amount of time invested in prayer. You're not going to get a deep prayer life with a little bit of prayer on the run. That's not how that works. That's not how it works. The roots got to go deep. It takes time. It's actually time. And it's so foolish. It's like the most foolish use of time according to like the, you know, the psychological thought processes of the American society. So you've got 24 hours a day and you're going to spend even 1 minute talking to an invisible God about your life and your problems and your stuff. Couldn't you use that minute, that hour, that whatever? Couldn't you use that doing something like productive? And Jesus is like, let me tell you, this is actually a big part of loving God. This is a part of actually fueling you, lubricating your heart, soul, mind, and strength so that you can do the greatest commandment. Having an actual prayer life, an actual prayer life. Not, I pray 15 minutes a week. That will never cut it. I just want to get like brass tacks with you. We've got to invest in actually spending time, actually prioritizing it. Having a relationship takes time. That we would be intentional with our time to love Jesus with all of our strength. Put fasting on there, it's the same. But I want to end again with Matthew 6:33. Loving him with all our strength to build the kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We think about our strengths, our time, our money, our energy, our influence, and we think so backwards. We've been discipled so wrongly by the culture around us. You only have a limited amount of strength, time, money, influence, whatever, energy. You've only got a limited amount. Spend most of it on yourself and then give God a little bit of the leftovers. False. Completely backwards. You know, it's impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible. You can't make him happy without faith. Here's what faith looks like. I'm going to use my strength, and I'm going to spend it on God, who's invisible. There's a little bit of a gamble there, because what if he's not real? I'm going to spend my strength on an invisible God and then believe somehow he's going to, all things will be given to me. Surely the wise man says, I'm going to use all my strength and get some stuff. And then I'll give God a little bit of the leftovers maybe. He says, no, that's not how the kingdom works. I actually want you to operate in faith. I want you to use your strength. And every time you use your strength and you love God with all your strength, every time you use your strength, your resources, your time, your energy, your influence, your personality, you use those things. And instead of using them for yourself, you use them to see the kingdom of God move forward. God goes, oh, I saw that. And my word is true. Seek first my kingdom. And all this other stuff will be given to you, says the Lord. Love the Lord our God with all our hearts and mind and strength. This is the greatest thing ever. This is the assignment. Everything else is just an overflow of the greatest commandment. It's all us just trying to figure out, what does love look like in this situation? In my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, what does it look like? This is the gift that God has given us, the on-ramp to the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We have access to know God deeply. A deep, deep ocean of love and affection and the knowledge of God. But the way that we swim through that ocean is giving up our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength to him as an offering and learning how to love him. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name to help us, because this is like great and it's also big and it matters. And we want wisdom to know how to do it. We don't want to just walk through the motions.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.